yesterday. Actually, this morning. And it said I had 5 messages on there. So I picked it up and I tried to respond and hear what the messages were. And it wouldn't answer. I couldn't figure out what they were. So this afternoon, I came home and I started listening to the messages, and they were all Glenn and Dave. And I kept saying, "Can you preach on Sunday?" Well, I'd already asked me, and I'd already said yes. So if my shirt looks like the same shirt I wore this morning, it is. It's a little spit up here and there. I sat there most of the day at the computer writing a sermon. So we'll see what we got here. Actually, I had some ideas before I knew I was going to preach, because I was listening to National Public Radio this morning. I listened to that a lot. Their show they call Morning Edition. And they were reporting on a new museum which they'd opened up in New York State called the Woodstock Museum, dedicated to Woodstock, the concert at Woodstock. And they interviewed a bunch of people about the goings-on at Woodstock in 68 and all the things that happened up there, and all the changes that they could attribute in our country to the things that basically started at Woodstock. And for the most part, they considered these changes to be positive. And I thought about that and thought, yeah, some of them sound pretty good. Then they played a clip of somebody, I don't know who it was, a politician, who made the comment that Woodstock was the worst thing that happened to the United States, maybe including the Revolutionary War and the Civil War. The worst thing that happened to this country. And I thought, where's that coming from? And then he started talking. And he said, when you looked at the people that were at Woodstock and the things that went on at Woodstock and the things that followed Woodstock, you can see the beginnings of a completely alternate lifestyle that is very much opposed to the quote-unquote Christian nation that we had been living in. Beginning of the drug subculture, which really became prevalent and is still prevalent. We have terrible problems with drugs in this country today. The beginning of the sexual revolution and the free sex that was going on and free love. And that is still going on. It gave children of all ages a license to ignore their parents, to disobey their parents, disregard the law, and disrespect the government. It showed a beginning of the homosexual movements that are going on in the world today. It said, sex, drugs, and rock and roll is all okay. That's what Woodstock was all about. You know, I've never hidden the fact that I was a wild-eyed, foul-mouthed, sex-addled drug user back during those times. I was pretty crazy for a while. When I became a Christian, I repented. I left that entirely behind me. And I've never regretted it. I've always been happy about it. And I feel no guilt about having lived that life. I'm glad it's out of my life. But when the commentator said this, I started thinking that it may well have been the worst thing, and I wondered why it was that I hadn't considered the worst thing that happened to this country before. In fact, when they first started thinking about, or talking about Woodstock, my reaction was nostalgia, not rejection. Now, I wasn't there. I didn't want to be there. It was a completely different lifestyle than I would have any interest in today. If somebody said, oh, they're throwing a new Woodstock, come on over here, it's going to be sex, drugs, and rock and roll, have a good time, I wouldn't go. I'd have no interest in it. But still there was that twinge of nostalgia. What had I missed in 68? And you know what? That's an attitude I don't like. I don't want, I don't need, and I don't think I ought to have within me. With those thoughts in mind, I decided to look at the subject of Christian growth. Specifically, if you want a title for this lesson, let's call it Take Every Thought Captive. I would like to do this because I propose to talk about the progression of thought captivity from first becoming a Christian to maturity in Christ. I'd like to have an objective that we can all see and look at our lives and see if we can see how we're doing in keeping these thoughts captive, how we're doing in keeping our lives in line with what God wants it to be. because we all have a problem there sometimes. Now that passage I mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10:5 says this. I'm just taking the last half of it. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now think about that for just a second before we proceed. Every thought captive. That means every thought that goes through your mind is filtered through these words before you start letting them do anything with your life. That's a tough row to hoe. When I first became a Christian, when we all first became a Christian, we knew what we needed to do. We needed to repent. And we had specific things in our life that we needed to repent of, and we knew what they were. If you didn't know that you needed to change your life, you wouldn't have ever become a Christian. I mean, that's pretty obvious. When I looked at my life and looked at the things I was doing, it was pretty obvious I had some things to quit real quick. And within a year or so, I had taken care of the majority of the problems I had. I'd quit smoking, I'd quit drugs, I'd quit sex, I'd quit cussing, I'd quit all that kind of stuff. And I was making a change in my life. A person that walked up to me, a year after I became a Christian, and that had known me before I became a Christian, would have no doubt that there had been some kind of a major upheaval and major change in my life. There's a story told. If you went down to Brown Trail today and asked around, you'd probably still hear somebody talk about it. When I went down to preacher school, I decided I wanted to go to preacher school. I had made some changes in my life, obviously. I was no longer smoking and doing drugs and etc. But I haven't quite cleaned up my appearance yet. I walked into the office and there sat Eddie Whitten, who was a very conservative, wonderful Christian man, in his three-piece suit with an impeccable desk with a Bible sat on this corner and some other stuff in this corner and some paperwork in front of him. I had hair down past my shoulders. I had a pair of blue jeans that the knees were ripped out. The seams had been torn out. Paisley print had been sewed in. I had a tie-dyed shirt on. And I had bare feet. He took one look at me and blinked twice and swallowed once and said, "What can I do for you, young man?" And I said, "I'd like to become a preacher. I'd like to go to preacher school." And he stopped. And he said, "Sit down." And I sat down and he proceeded to talk about what was going to have to happen if I went to preacher school. "You're going to have to cut your hair." "Yeah, I know." "You're going to have to wear a suit." "Yeah, I know." "You're going to have to wear shoes."
"Shoes."
"Yeah, I know. I got to wear shoes too." When I got to preacher school about 18 months later, I had cleaned up my looks too. I looked a lot different than I had before. And again, it was one of those situations that you could look at me before and look at me after and say, "Well, there's been a change made." As a Christian, when you first become a Christian, you can see that huge change. It's usually real obvious that there's a big change. During my 2 years at Brown Trail and 1 year at Randall Mill Road, I grew a great deal more than I had ever expected I would. I grew a lot, and I was really happy to have it. But the growth that I experienced, even all of that growth, was still, in my opinion, more like the roots that just went down and then went out. Didn't go down. Didn't go straight down. They just went out. They were a long ways, but there were no real deep ones in there. So there's a second age as a Christian. That is the middle age Christian. Now, I'm not middle age. If I was middle age, I'd be living to 120 or something, and I rather doubt if I'm going to hit that. So, but I had a middle age as a Christian, and I can tell you, I can't tell you when exactly it happened, but I can tell you where it happened. It was right here in the Cedar Lou Church of Christ. We've been here for 30 years, and I grew from being a child through and maybe into middle-aged, and I don't know if I'm still there or if I'm finally getting to the point where I can start calling myself a mature Christian. But I've seen people change, and usually this change is caused by the things that we don't want to have to put up with. I mean, all of us that have gotten to a point in your life where you can feel that taproot that has grown down a ways and anchored your soul in that dirt, in that soil, in that book, and has gotten a grip on things that is not going to be blown over by a storm or a wind or a blast. if you have reached that point, it is because something has happened to you you didn't want to have happen to you. I'm not going to sit here and make a litany of myself or of anybody else, but we can all think of the things that happened to us during the times that we've been here or other places that has helped us to grow. Some of the ones that hurt the worst in my life were when people just walked out and left. Just packed up and walked out of the church. And you didn't see them anymore. People that I thought had been strong. You know, I looked at what happened that caused them to make this change in their life. To me, it was no big deal. To them, it was an earthquake, a tsunami, a wildfire, a disaster. It shook them so much that they tipped over. And I said, how did that happen? Because they didn't grow that deep taproot. I think I've mentioned before that my favorite psalm is Psalm 1. I'm going to read just a little bit of it. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scoffer. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. That's what happens when you're reaching that middle age of a Christian. It's possible to appear to your brothers and sisters as a strong Christian, and you're not. It could be that you appear like you're growing and you're actually slipping or standing still. The only way you can know the difference between a person who is growing to that middle age and that maturity versus the person who just looks like they are is spend a lot of time with them. Really get to know them. Thank you, Vicky. And I fear we don't spend enough time with one another to know each other. There are some doctrines and some things that I believe and some things that I do and some ways that I act that I think if some of you got to know me better, you would help me change. But I don't even see them. But the way you grow, as I said, is the hard part. James 1 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encourage the various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance! When that blast hits you, when that tsunami knocks you down, you don't go all the way down. Your roots are still in the ground. You may lean a long ways. The wind lets up and you spring back up. You may be flooded up to above your head, but that water goes down and you're still breathing and you're still there. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you'll be able to endure it. Oh, there are times we don't believe that's true. We're sitting there underwater, praying for God to give us some kind of a break. Well, he's already given it to us. We just haven't seen it. The door is there. The knob is within our grasp. We just haven't opened it. We just need to do it. This is where the middle age Christian becomes something you can see. Just because God pushes you up to what you can endure doesn't mean he won't push you right up to the edge. When you think you can't hang on any longer, when you're down to your last fingernail hanging on, you're still hanging on. So many people just say, okay, it's too much. You can't do it if you're going to grow to that point. Grow new fingernails. Hang on with your teeth. Dig in with your toes. Whatever it takes, grow. Force that taproot down, find that rock and crack it open and get that sweet meat that's down there that God wants you to have. Third point, when I become a mature Christian. Now we come to the point where we started here. That Woodstock Museum. I had this nostalgia that I should not have had. I don't know why it was there. Why would I have a nostalgia for that lifestyle which I was so glad to leave? Well, because when I look back at it, there are things on it that were fun, that I enjoyed. Fun? Well, yeah. pleasures of sin. They're fun. Let's face it. But you've still got to figure out the way to hate them. Hate them? Hate them. If you cannot hate sin, if you do not hate sin, you have set yourself in a position where you will never grow to the point you need to. There's something you know good and well that you ought not to want. You ought not to have nostalgia. And I'm talking to you, not just me now. There's something there. If you look down inside of you and root around in that core beliefs, you'll find something there that you say, you know, I find myself dreaming about that. I don't need to. That's something that I ought not to have. I'd never go to if they handed it to me. God doesn't want me to have. There's something there, because we all have it. And when you have gotten to the point where your spirituality reaches a point where you look and you say, why did I feel that way about that thing which is not something I want to have? Then you're finally starting to reach maturity. That is the point when you start walking by faith, not by sight. That is the place when you start looking through the eyes of God, rather than the eyes of man, at the things in front of you, and the things beside you, and the things around you. When you come to that point, you may change political parties. You may move. You may find yourself in a situation where you change something about yourself that you never would have considered changing. Maybe you can stop driving John Deere's. I don't know. Who knows? There may be something that you look at and you say to yourself, I feel it's wrong for me to feel this way about it. I need to make a change. It's there. All of us have it. Some of the changes will be dramatic or majestic. Some of them will be so small, it's like polishing a rock. You polish for weeks and months and years, and finally you look at it and say, oh, I see a little sparkle there. I have at home a Mexican opal. My sister's boyfriend gave it to me, good grief, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, something like that. I carried it in my pocket for years because I'd pull it out and you'd have to know where to look to see the sparkle. And somebody asked me once, why have you got that rock in your pocket? I said, it reminds me that I have a diamond inside of me. You know something? I lost it one day. I couldn't find it. And I didn't find it for years. I found it in a drawer a couple of weeks ago. It has been dry for so long, the sparkle's gone. But there's still a diamond inside of there. I know there is. There's still an opal inside of there. Can I ever polish it out and get the opal? No, it's scrap, piece of scrap. But I can still look at it. I know that sparkle's there. I also know that if I put it in a bottle for about 2 years, it would absorb enough water that I could see the sparkle again. I don't know if I'll do that. I keep forgetting to, is what it boils down to. But that sparkle is in your life. It is there inside of you. That little glimmer is what God put in you. It's the joy and the blessing and the Holy Spirit that's in there that lights up your eyes in the days when most people will be upset. It's on the days when you look at yourself and you say, I'm a mess and I had a disaster around my life. Praise God. God's in heaven and all's right with the world. Because it doesn't matter. When we can answer whatever comes as Job did, then we're there. We've reached the maturity we want to. Taking every thought captive is a job that we will work at from the day we become Christians until the day we die. You know, if you have a problem with certain thoughts, maybe you need to talk to a brother or a sister or an elder or a preacher or somebody. When you first become Christians, the first thoughts, the first actions, the first everything you take captive, that's the easy stuff. As you grow and become a middle-aged Christian, those thoughts are a little bit less likely to be seen. But when you reach that epiphany where suddenly you look around and say, I should not feel this way about this thing, and I have never seen it before, you're reaching maturity. Let us all strive for maturity. Let's all try to reach that point where we can take every thought captive. If there's any way we can help you as a church to bring those thoughts into captivity, let us do it now while we stand together and sing.